They say they can't. There I am. Now you can hear me. All right. I think we're. It's not the mic. Do I have to stand behind the pulpit? What about if I did this? See, I told you I would perform a rookie mistake. What about now? Nope. Hey, you know, I'll just stand behind this. This will be okay. I'm not used to this. I'm not one that likes to stay right here. But I'm going to have to this morning. That's okay. That's how we roll with things. Guys, thank you so much for allowing me to come and preach this morning to you guys. My name is, see, look at that. My name is Jeff Holt. I have the wonderful, distinctful, just amazing privilege to stand up here and bring God's holy word to you this morning. If you have a copy of God's word, turn to Matthew chapter 11 with me this morning. We're going to look at a very important question. While you're turning there, allow me to introduce myself to you so you can get to know your guest speaker just a little bit more. I grew up in this amazing community for several years. From 2000 to 2004, I went to Kremlin Hillsdale High School. Hey, guess what? We're going to do this. He says it's on. Is it on now? We're going to train Justin batteries while we're doing that. So I grew up, I went to high school at Kremlin Hillsdale, which is just north of here, just a little bit of the ways. And behold, it's still not working. Is it working? No? Okay. We're just going to have to roll with this. So anyway, what an amazing experience I had at Kremlin. And then from to then, whenever I went to Northern Oklahoma College from 2004 to 2006, you might know my mom and dad, Lonnie and Jeanette Holt. They have been longtime members here for as long as I can remember. My dad is wandering around here somewhere. He's talking to somebody. I don't know where he's at. He's around here somewhere. He's right there. There he is. I thought we were going to have to put a silver alert out for him. You also might know my uncle, Jerry Holt. My aunt Shirley is here this morning. Wow, it is a privilege to stand in this pulpit. At any pulpit that I ever preach in, I never take this for granted. It always stirs up my blood just a little bit to stand behind this pulpit. You know, I heard there was a pulpit that I preached at one time that right here was a message for the pastor to read every time he get up there, and it said your knees should shake every time you stand behind the pulpit to preach God's holy word. And ever since then, I have never, never lost sight of those words, because when I get up here to preach word, I preach it. I want to preach God's word. You might have to deal with some subpar preaching today because I've heard Jonathan preach, but I'm going to try my best to fill some shoes, okay? So let's jump into God's holy word this morning. I am super excited about this. In Matthew chapter 11, John gives us a great question. It's a question of expectations is what it is. How many of you have watched your favorite football team with expectations of a Super Bowl victory at the end? Dallas Cowboy fans, I'm sorry, not going to happen this year. But as we watch our favorite team, we expect them to win, don't we? We expect whenever we go to work that if we're a boss, we expect our people to work hard for us, don't we? If we are a worker, the expectation for ourselves should be the expectation of I'm going to my job to work. But isn't it hard sometimes when those expectations are let down? Isn't it hard whenever you had your mindset? And the mind is such a fecal thing. It is one of those things that as you begin to process what it is that you are wanting and expecting out of this life, and expecting out of whatever it is that you are expecting from, and things don't go the way you expect them to go, it's hard to let go of, isn't it? When things just don't seem to wander down the road like you expect them to do. Like this morning, I expected to walk into this church and be able to shake all of your guys' hands. But I didn't get to. I met four Bettys and I had to stop because I thought that was plenty enough. But as of that, your expectations in your mindset, what you want, what you expect things and how things are to go, when things don't happen that way, it is a major letdown. It is one of those things that it's hard to grasp. And that's John this morning. As we read John. Now, John is such an amazing character. He's such an amazing man that we get to read about in the story and the accounts of the gospel. He was foretold about several hundred years before his life even came to be. He was the expected one to come and preach and prepare the way, as what we read in Malachi. He was one that whenever Jesus came, he prepared that way, didn't he? When he preached, people came from everywhere to the desert to listen to this man preach, because he preached with such authority. He was a goofy-looking man, but he preached with authority, wore some of the strangest clothes that people would dare to even wear in the desert, wore camel hair. That is a sweaty man is what that is. He probably didn't smell all that great. But as it is, John the Baptist preached the message. He prepared the way. You know, John the Baptist was a man that loved, this is a man that loved Jesus. Even was a relative of Jesus. You know, we read about when Mary is leaving, whenever she's told about how she's going to carry Jesus in the womb, she leaves and goes and visits Elizabeth. And it tells us that she's a relative of Mary. And so John the Baptist, whenever Mary is quickly approaching, what happens whenever Mary approaches with Jesus in the womb? Doesn't he leap in the womb? Doesn't it say that who he is, that he is filled with the Spirit from birth? That whenever Mary approaches, he leaps for joy inside the womb. He was a man that was filled with the Spirit ever since the beginning. He was a man that preached the word. He said, and this is what he says here in John, in Matthew chapter 4, if I can go there. Here it is. We're going to have to clear some background here. Let me clear it for us. Clear all. There we go. 4:11. This is what it says. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. Such reverence in his voice, isn't it? In his words, that he says that I am not even able to untie the sandals of the one that is coming after me. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was and carried his name with such reverence, knowing that he is the Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit. I love, this is what he says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit since his yet in his mother's womb. It is he who will be the forerunner before him and go in the Spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the fathers of children, the disobedient to the attitude and the righteous, so he might make ready the people and prepared for the Lord. That is what is being foretold about John the Baptist, that he is one full of the Spirit. Such righteousness. Who was his parents? His parents was a priest. Even got the opportunity to go in once in a lifetime to go in and prepare in the Holy of Holies, right? Whenever he got to go in there, he doubted the angel. And the angel said, okay, you will be mute. I find it fascinating that a man of such righteousness as Zechariah was put on mute when Mary was not. Why? Because his faith was just a little bit less. He doubted what the angel, what the Holy Spirit was saying. But it didn't stop John the Baptist, did it? When he came out, his name was going to be John, and he was going to baptize. And he was going to baptize with water. I love the fact of what he says. And here's where it says that he's a relative. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is going to conceive a son, John the Baptist, being foretold about over and over and over again. John testifies of the Spirit. Now, why am I telling you all this? Why do I say all of what we're saying here today? Because I want you to understand a picture of who John the Baptist is. I want you to gather an understanding that John the Baptist is one of the greatest preachers that have ever preached the word. He was a man that preached with such authority. People came from all around, as we just said. He knew Jesus, held his name in such reverence. And this is what And here in John chapter 1, it says this: "And the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Had yet to see Jesus in his ministry form, he says, "There he is, the one that I am not worthy to untie his sandals," declaring that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one that will prepare, the one that is going to take away the world's sin. Isn't it amazing of what John the Baptist can do whenever he preached with such authority, when he preached the word of God? So he was heartbroken when his ministry came to an end. For 6 months, he preached the word of God. For 6 months, he prepared the way of Jesus. Prepared the way for Jesus, the coming Lord, the Lamb of God, to prepare his ministry. He was the one that was going to straighten up the paths. For 6 months, this is what he did, and he followed it to a T. And then when 6 months was over, his ministry came to a close, and he decided for himself that he was going to do something else, maybe of which he was not called to do, but he was going to do it anyways. And whenever he went to Herod Agrippa and he said that you are a sinner, you are not doing right by the law, he was sleeping with his brother's wife and eventually married her. And when he calls him out on this, they arrest him and throw him into jail. Now, let me paint you a picture of a prison cell and a Roman Jerusalem prison cell. There is no windows. You're in a room smaller than probably a bedroom. And if people didn't bring you food to eat, you didn't eat. You didn't get three meals a day. And your bed was probably either the floor or a carved out portion of the wall, and you slept on cement. No pillow, except for maybe the clothes that you were wearing, you could take it off to use as a pillow. You did not want to go to a Roman Jerusalem cell. It was undignified. It was hurtful. They did not treat you like a human. And John the Baptist was in this cell. This is the man that prepared the way for the coming of the Lord, and he finds himself in a Roman prison cell. So whenever it comes time, John sends a question. And this is the question that we're going to look at today that a lot of people today still even ask. I have found myself in the last 6 months even asking a form of this question. So let's dive into what his question is, and then we'll come back to what the rest of this amazing sermon that I'm preaching. Let's jump into it. In Matthew chapter 11, if you'll stand to your feet if you're able to, for the honor of reading God's holy word. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, says this: "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. Now when John, while he was imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, and he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered him and said to them, his disciples, 'Go and report to John what you have heard and what you have seen. The blind, they receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor, they are hearing the gospel. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" In verse number 7, it goes on to say, "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'And what did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out there to see? A man dressed in soft linen or clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out there to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' And truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not one arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the laws prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We give you praise, for you are so incredibly good. Father, thank you for preserving this word that we may be able to see what is written down. Father, our conversation started with song and praises to you. May we continue what you would say to us. Father, may we look at what this question is of what John has to say and how you reply to it as one of the greatest replies written in Scripture. We thank you, Father, for this morning, and we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Woo! Well, we got about 50 more minutes. We can preach that long, right? Oh, man, I'm telling you. Is my microphone on yet? No, it doesn't sound like it. Okay, so back here we go. So here it is. When we look at John's question, what an incredible question it is, right? What an incredible question that we look at when we see what John's predicament is. In a Roman Jerusalem cell, and he begins to ask questions. Why? Because he's only hearing. What does Scripture say to us? It says, he began to hear. While John was in prison, he heard of the works of Christ. He sent word by his disciples. We begin to hear about what things are doing. We begin to understand what is going on. But what is it about just hearing that sets us apart? Well, in this, when we look at just hearing, we find this fascinating. When you feel distant from the Lord, you begin to doubt. When you feel distant from the Lord, you begin to doubt. It's fascinating to me that John the Baptist, when he says this, look, and he says, when John was in prison, he heard of the works of Christ. But what did Jesus do whenever the disciples came and asked that question? He sent them back and said, go and tell John what is happening. Isn't that fascinating? He heard of what Jesus was doing, but yet Jesus sends that reply back by men. John the Baptist was hearing it, but John the Baptist wanted to see it. John the Baptist wanted to be a part of it. John the Baptist spent 6 months preparing the way for the Lord and was in the thick of it. And when that ministry comes to an end, he was no longer a part of that. And so he began to doubt what he could not see. He began to doubt what he was only hearing. Now, when we have Scripture right in front of us, when we have this right in front of us and we have the Word of God that we can dive into in a daily basis, but don't, you're going to feel distant from the Lord. When you are allowing your Scripture, God's majestic Word, to collect dust on your nightstand, you're going to feel distant from the Lord. When your prayer life consists of prayer time on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night, you are going to feel distant from the Lord. And so whenever you come to a point of only hearing and you want to see, but you are not building that relationship with Christ, you are going to feel distant from the Lord. You are going to just understand. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, but also in Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that incredible that we have the very mouth of God telling us exactly what it is that we need to hear? And it's so good, in fact, that it's good enough to reject the enemy's temptations whenever he comes at you with despairment and hateful thoughts. When you call upon the Lord and you feel like He is not listening to you, and you feel like the things of this world are despairment to you, and you ask the Lord, are you the one that I have been serving? Are you the one that I have been leaning on since 9 years old? Are you the one that I have been listening to preacher after preacher tell me the good news of Jesus Christ, but unwilling to go into what the Word of God says? You're going to begin to doubt because you are only hearing the Word of God and not acting upon it. You are only taking in what preachers are saying, not God. When it's only man speaking to you and not the Word of God each and every day, you are going to feel distant. You will begin to doubt. God, are you hearing me? God, are you even listening to me? I have asked you over and over and over again. And all you have to do is just say one word and it's fixed. And yet it's still not fixed. Are you hearing me? I have been a child of yours for so long, and it doesn't feel like you're listening to me. My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down to the floor. I don't think that you hear me. But I am here to tell you from personal experience that when you pray those kinds of prayers, the Lord is near. I love what he says in Matthew chapter, in the very next chapter, blessed are those who mourn, for he is near. Those who are in despair, he hears. Those who weep, he collects their tears in golden jars, according to Revelation 5. Those who are hurting, he blesses. And it may take a little while. It may take a little thing. It may take something just like that to come out of it. But I'm telling you, he is near. I love the story of whenever Jesus and his disciples are going to the other side of Gerasenes. And whenever they're going there, they get caught in a storm. But what happens in the midst of the storm? What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. He was enjoying a little siesta, wasn't he? Man, I wished I could sleep like Jesus in the middle of a storm. Amen? I would feel rested in the morning. But those disciples were scurrying around because their storm was bigger than anything else going on around them, and they were curious why Jesus was not awake at that moment to help them out. Do you not care that we're going through this? One of the disciples says. Do you not even care that we're going to perish? Peter calls out. And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the seas, and he says, be still. And then what does he do? In the exact same breath, rebukes the disciples. Why? Not because of their lack of faith, but because they didn't trust Jesus. You should prepare. You should be like the disciples with Jesus in the boat, not scurrying around, but sleeping, enjoying the fact that Jesus is protecting himself and you in the midst of that storm. He is with you. What happens with Daniel in the lion's den? He shuts the mouth. What happens with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? There's a fourth in the fire. He is with you. He is there like Moses, having his arms being held up high. If you are in the Word, your hands are being held up in the midst of the battle. All it takes is for you to act like Jesus is in the boat with you. It takes a great faith, but it takes being in the Word. It takes a relationship. And that is what John is lacking in right now. That's the despairment that John's going through. He can't see it, and so therefore he's doubting it. But Jesus knows exactly what he needs in the midst of what is going on. I love what Adrian Rogers says here. He says, if the enemy can't make you mad, he's going to make you busy. And that's exactly what John is going through. Now, some of us have a busy life schedule. We're going about on a crazy basis, going all over God's creation in Oklahoma, Texas, or wherever it is that you guys go to. We're busy all the time, aren't we? Or if you're in John's case, he's making his mind busy. If you're not busy schedule-wise, your mind is going to be racing all over the place. And the enemy has attacked John in this fashion. He has made his mind busy. And so in this case, when this happens, he begins to doubt this. And Jesus prepares us for this. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to do it in any way that he can. He has gotten good at this. He's been going at it since the beginning. According to Jesus, he has been a liar since the beginning. And so therefore, if you have a stronghold and the enemy knows about it, he's going to use that against you. So what is it that we need to do whenever we go into this? We need to prepare. Just as Peter talks about, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I hope and pray that's not you. I hope and pray that your mental health is of stability. I hope and pray that your schedule is open enough for the Holy Spirit to move whenever you feel that tug to go pay for somebody's fuel and pray with them. I hope your schedule is open enough to be able to hear God talking to you whenever he says, I need you to make a meal on a Tuesday night for a family that's in need. I hope and pray that you have the mindset that says, yes, Lord, I've been in your scripture. Your scripture tells us to go and be prepared, but it also tells us to go. No matter what it is that we have to do, Matthew 28 says, therefore, go. I had an interesting conversation about this very topic, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to probably step on somebody's toe, and I had this conversation right before we got here, right before I stepped in this, and so to the ladies that I had talked to earlier about this very topic, just know that this message has been prepared for a month. So, here's it is. No matter who you are, young people, it tells you not to let anybody look down upon you for your youth, but show the example according to 1 Timothy. And I love what Timothy's grandmother, I just love the fact that Paul tells her that she is of great faith, that she was a doer. So no matter the age you are of capable and sound mind, you should go. Have the conviction of the Holy Spirit move you in such a way that you're willing to go. Because here's the deal. I'm going to tell you this. Not only are you in the Word, not only are you in this Word right here, but as you are in the Word and you are doing, because if you are in the Word, you are doing. And as you are doing, you are of sober mind. And as you are doing, you are going as Christ compels us to go, directed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be of sober mind and be ready for the enemy's attack and put on that full armor of God from youth to our older generations. And I hope that no matter who you are setting the example of what it is that it looks like to be of sober mind and going, no matter who you are, no matter it is what you're doing. Be of sober mind. But I love this part right here. I love what Jesus does. He knows exactly what Paul needs. Jesus sends a word of hope. John has heard about what it is that is being done. He has heard about what Jesus is doing. So what does Jesus do? He sends a word back. I love this. This is exactly what Jesus does. And Jesus answered them. Look, John asks that question. Are you the expected one, or shall we send someone else? Can you imagine the disciples of John whenever they had to deliver that message to Jesus? Now, Jesus, I'm going to ask you a question, but it's coming from John. This is his words, not mine. John's asking this. Are you the expected one, or shall we wait for someone else? And I can just imagine that disciple just turning and running at that point. And as he's turning and running, Jesus sends a message. But what does he do? What does Jesus do before he sends that? He answers the disciples and he says, go and report. Basically, go and let John hear from you what is happening. The blind are receiving sight, the lame walk, the leper are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have gospel. This is what John the Baptist was preaching at the very beginning. I'm going to send, I know he's hearing of what I'm doing, but I'm going to send word back to him of what I'm doing. Because that's what John needs. Isn't that kind of frustrating when we expect Jesus to do something else? And he does exactly what we need. Wouldn't it be fascinating if they said, hey, John asks, are you the expected one? Or shall we wait for someone else? And wouldn't it be fascinating if Jesus leaned forward and said, yeah, and I've heard about where he's at, and we're going to bust him out tonight. Wouldn't that be a fascinating story? I'd pay money to watch that on the big screen, to watch Jesus bust out John in the silver screen. That'd be awesome. Best action flick of the year. But here's the thing. He doesn't. He sends exactly what John needs. Because John is used to seeing, not hearing. And John needs to hear. Because John put himself in that position. Whether he was called to go to Agrippa or not, he put himself there. And John gets the word exactly what he needs to hear, because that's the same exact message that he was preaching before Jesus started his ministry. That's exactly what John needed to hear. And so as they take this message, they begin to walk. And as they're in earshot of what they're walking away, Jesus begins to preach. And I love this. And he says, as these men were walking away, Jesus got up to speak to the crowds, and he says, what did you go out to the desert for? To see a reed shaken by a wind? Have you ever seen a tall piece of grass just getting waved in the wind back and forth? We call that Tuesday afternoon in Oklahoma, right? You see that wave, that thing going back and forth? Well, that's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an oak, steadfast in the word of God. He didn't move one ounce until he got to prison. But he says, what did you go out there to see? A reed shaking in the wind? I don't think so. Did you go to see out there to see somebody wearing royal clothes? Nope. They're in king's palaces. You went out there to see a man preaching. You went out there to see a Southern Baptist gospel preaching, Bible thumping, holy man of God preaching the word of God. He wasn't Southern Baptist, but it was fun to say because his name's John the Baptist. But here's the thing. As we begin to see what John does in the word, he says this. This is what Jesus says. But what did you go out there to see? A prophet? Yes. Why? Why was he a prophet? Because up until Jesus came, the Old Testament was full of prophets. And John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet. He's a prophet declaring the word of God. And he says, this is the one whom is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, and you will prepare the way. Truly I say to you. Now listen to this. I love how Jesus words this. Among those born of women. Ladies and gentlemen, that's everybody. Okay? Among those born of women, there has not one arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Woo, what a compliment. What a compliment from Jesus. That John the Baptist is the greatest. And he's going to go on here in a second. And he says, and if you will dare to believe it, he is Elijah that has come forth. He is Elijah coming to preach the word, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist, yet there is one in the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you know who the least is that Jesus is talking about? He actually gives a passage over this. He says, for those who do unto the least of these, you will do unto me. You know who he's talking about? You. Me. Those who would hear the word and receive it. Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those who called upon the name of the Lord, whether young or have seen some life, if they have called on the name of the Lord, that is who he's talking about. There is violence in this world. Isn't that fascinating that there was violence back then and we're seeing violence even still today? It's not just a generation. It's not just a thing that's happening here today. It's been generation after generation after generation. Guys, it's called the world. It's full of evil. But those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what he is saying here. For those who are least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He gave John the Baptist the greatest compliment that the world has ever seen. But then he says, you who have suffered are greater than he. For all of the prophets in the land prophesied until now. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. But listen to this. We didn't read this earlier, but I love this. And what is this next part about? Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear. But to what I shall compare this generation is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children. We played the flute to you, for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and behold, the gluttonous man and the drunkard, a friend, the collectors. And he eats. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You know what Jesus is doing at that moment? He's chastising them for rejecting John and Jesus. They came prepared to preach the gospel, and they rejected them. But isn't that the greatest story of what is happening? Isn't that the fascinating thing of all of this? That whenever we see this, whenever we read about John, how he knew Jesus at the beginning, prepared the way, people said that he had a demon, he chastised them, and the people, those who accepted the word, and people, those that are accepting Jesus, I love what Jesus says here. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And I give life to them, eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Guys, Jesus prepares us about this, doesn't he? He says the wide is the that leads to destruction, amen? But narrow is the one that leads to eternal life. Jesus has come to give eternal life. And I'm here to tell you, don't be like the one that listened to the flute played and didn't respond. Don't be like the one that listened to the dirge and didn't mourn. Don't be like the one that heard the gospel of Christ and didn't accept it and rejected it. Because here's what happened. Jesus came and was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. He died the perfect sacrifice. He rose again on the third day, and 500 or more eyewitnesses witnessed his resurrection. There have been books written about his resurrection. And the amen, praise God, hallelujah, he's coming back again. Can I get an amen? He's coming back again one day, church. He's going to take us with us. He's going to be riding on a white horse. He's got a tattoo on his thigh that says, King of Kings. And I love it. I love what Christ has done for us. He made a way for us to call upon his name and be saved. And if we accept this calling, we are part of his sheep that hear his voice. Amen? It all takes just listening and just calling upon the name of the Lord. John doubted here, but he never gave up. He received that word from Jesus, and he continued to preach to those who would hear him preach. While in prison, he continued to preach. While he went before the king, while he went before Herod, he continued to preach. He lost his head because he preached the word of God. He was scrutinized, he was persecuted, he was martyred for the word of God, and Jesus mourned for his relative. But he is saying to those who call upon the name of the Lord is greater than he. Are you greater than John the Baptist because you've called on the name of the Lord? Have you accepted this perfect gospel that has been laid out before you? Are you brand new to this church? Have you just walked in this morning and this is the first time you hearing the name of Jesus? Or have you been sitting in the pews and the balcony for 80 years and haven't moved one inch or iota closer to the front because you have not given your life to Jesus? I pray that you don't reject the cornerstone this morning. I pray that you don't reject the flute this morning. I pray that you hear what Jesus has done. He heard. This is what Jesus done. He received. The people receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is still saving people still today. He's still at work in your life, in my life. And things are still happening. They're not falling out of place. They're falling into place. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And I hope and pray that you're prepared for his return. I hope and pray that you've been praying for the person next to you, for your spouse, for the lost ones. I pray that you will go and bring somebody in here to receive the word of God. I pray that you are preaching yourselves. And I pray you are of sober mind and in the word of God. So I'm going to offer a time of response this morning. If the band can start making their way up here. But you have heard what the gospel is this morning. You've heard what Jesus does. And there's going to be times when he's going to give you what you need, but not what you expect. And I pray today that you will receive that gospel this morning. That you will call upon the name of the Lord, because Jesus came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it through him. And I pray that you will hear the gospel this morning and you will respond. If you are saved this morning, pray for those who are lost. If you are saved this morning and you're like, this is me, I can't, I put some dust on my Bible. May I challenge you this morning to pray a prayer of repentance. Pick up your Bible, dust it off, and say, Lord, where's the conversation begin? I pray that you will pray. Maybe for the first time in a long time on your own, you will pray. And you will say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't been here in a while, but I'm here. You don't need church words. You just need to be real. You just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I will meet with you every day from this day forward, because this is what you have called me to do. For those of you that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I pray that you will respond. That you will respond with salvation. And it begins with this: Jesus, I surrender all. So as they begin to play, I'll be down front. Weston's going to be down here. If you need prayer, come and pray. Pray here, pray there. If you need salvation, come and talk. We're here.